Well, good morning. My name is Craig, and I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church, and I am delighted to be here with you this morning. And I'm going to confess to you that I was shocked when my good friend Craig, the other bearded Craig in our congregation, got up and shared the communion message that he did this morning. What do you think the chances are that without comparing notes, without talking to each other at all, we both were going to talk about the story of the Titanic this morning? So I'm going to ad lib a little bit when I get to that part of my message. But you know what I think as I was standing back here listening to him talk about that? What I thought was that God wants to emphasize something to us this morning. So I don't think it's any accident that Craig talked about it. And I'm going to mention it again in a couple other examples of what was demonstrated in that tragedy and the comparison to a tragedy that happens every day in the churches across the United States. So we are in this Good and Beautiful Community series. I really don't get royalties for selling these books, but I would sell them door to door. This is the third book in a three-book series. We call it the Good and Beautiful series because it's the Good and Beautiful God, the Good and Beautiful Life, and the Good and Beautiful Community. And the idea with those three books is that if we're ever going to have a good and beautiful life, we've got to have a right view of God. We've got to know God as the good and beautiful God. And some of us don't understand that. Some of us have narratives about God where he is not on our side. I'm one of those people that wrestles with that. And until that gets corrected, I cannot live the good and beautiful life. I cannot experience the good and beautiful life. I cannot see myself as God sees me, nor can I see you as God sees you. So this three-book series that was the result of another fantastic book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, this three-book series brings into sharp focus what we're talking about when we talk about living in the kingdom. I'm going to switch this tablet, which is defeating me right now. I want to start with asking you guys a question. What's the first thing you think of when you hear the term serving community? Doing stuff for people, right? That's what I always think of. I think of service as doing. But there's an element of doing when we're talking about kingdom doing that has to precede that. And that is our being. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Whitewater has become a church over our 10 plus years in existence that is actually known for doing, for being a loving place, for being a generous place. And that is absolutely beautiful. That is kingdom. And we delight in that. But have you ever thought about why we do those things? Why do we serve the way that we do? So imagine you're a homeless person and you're struggling daily just to survive, to not starve to death. And then one day you're walking down an alley behind some restaurants and you find someone bringing out food to a dumpster from the back of a restaurant. And you tell the guy that you're broke, you're homeless, and you're hungry. And you ask him if maybe you could have what he's going to throw away. Well, this guy's got a compassionate heart. He says, sure, I bring stuff out like this every evening. If you're here, I'll give it to you instead of throwing it away. Well, you're grateful. You cannot believe your good fortune, right? So you eat your fill of that food, and then you meander back to your own alley and your cardboard condominium, In this town, it's people that literally sleep under the bridge. I've met them. With all the other homeless people for another cold and dark night. But the next night, at that exact same time, you're in that same place. And that guy comes out again. And he's got that pan of unsold food. And he gives it to you again. And you eat your fill again. And you do that every night. And when you get done, you go back to your alley, to Shantytown. And you never tell anybody what you found. Think about that. So I was going to also tell the story about the Titanic. My numbers were a little different than Craig's. I think his research is probably better than mine. But the point is it is a historical fact that an awful lot more people could have been saved on that April night in 1912 than were saved. Because people cared about themselves more than others. Now, we're talking about literal life and death stuff here. When we're talking about starving to death, when we're talking about freezing and drowning, we're talking about life and death stuff. Do you not think that knowing Jesus Christ is a life and death matter? We're talking about the same thing, people. I told you we might talk about in a sermon on the serving community what we might do. What could have been done differently in those situations in the Titanic or that person in the alley? What could have been done differently? But we're not going to look at that very much. We are going to look at the why. There's no doubt that one of those people in that lifeboat that drifted away by himself, just blissfully, joyfully grateful to have been saved, couldn't hear the screams, didn't care. It's possible that that person could actually have gone around and helped people, right? It's possible that that homeless beggar who had found pans of food, way more than he could eat, could have brought that food back, or better yet, could have brought the people with him to share in what was going to be thrown away. But they didn't. And sometimes we're like that with the gospel. Now, we might not be starving beggars or shipwrecked and drowning in the icy waters of the North Atlantic, but we are all sinners in need of a Savior. By the grace of God, many of us here today already know salvation through Christ. But you know what? There's some of you here today that don't know this good news yet. And guess what? You're going to hear about it today. You're hearing about it right now. The lifeboat has just drifted up to you. If you don't know Jesus, you couldn't be in more danger in that ice-filled water in the dark than you are right now if you don't know Jesus. And a lifeboat has drifted up. The rescue by Jesus' finished work on the cross, by believing in Jesus, his desire for you to be with him forever has been presented to you. This is not a temporary thing. You know, finding that food was a big benefit for that beggar, but you know, we're talking about the food that doesn't spoil here. We're talking about eternity. Why don't we tell people? Well, in the serving community, I'm going to argue that we do tell people. We tell people because we have experienced the lifeboat. We tell people because we have found the food that does not spoil. We tell people because we don't keep good news like that to ourselves. Because we desire what God desires. We have been loved by God. so we love others. Because we've been loved by God, we love others. Not because it's a nice thing to do. Loving others is the byproduct, the natural overflow of having experienced the lavish, unconditional love of God. So good you can't contain it. Caleb made a little fun of me in a message a couple weeks ago when he talked about the bucket principle. When you're in a bucket of stuff, don't jump up and down because it gets on people and they don't like it. This is the other side of that coin. We have this great news. Do spread it to the world around us. That's actually the essence of the serving community. I think this is approaching the heart of the serving community. So can you think of reasons why you wouldn't serve, why you would slink back to your alley without telling anybody about the food you found, why you might drift away in a lifeboat and not tell anybody? Self-preservation. Yep. Any other thoughts? Fear. Fear of what? Yeah. Other stuff? Embarrassment. Yeah. Greed. Yeah. Not one of those things is something that I aspire to. And yet every one of us would answer those questions with a similar list, wouldn't we? We know. We know how we are to be. We know what love looks like. I had fear on my list. I had scarcity on my list. This idea that there's only so much to go around, and when it runs out, it's gone. We love and serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills to boot. Scarcity is not an issue in the kingdom. It is in the world. You know why it is? Because it's not distributed equally. We don't care about others. We have more than we need. So there isn't enough for people that need what they need. Selfishness, that's a big one. And there's even another term. I don't know if this is accurate, psychologically speaking, my counselor buddy there. But narcissism. You thought about that? That's like an extreme form of self-centeredness. An entitlement. You can't even fathom that it would be important to be concerned about somebody else. I deserve this. My life should be easy. These are ugly stories. And they're about self-centeredness and selfishness. But these are the things that are the way of the world, right? We can answer readily these questions because this is the way the world works. There's the rub. So in this week's chapter from the Good and Beautiful Community, James Bryan Smith, the author of this book series, draws a contrast between the worldly values that we've just been talking about, like competition, self-preservation, survival, and he contrasts them with kingdom values, like cooperation, service, self-sacrifice. So you remember that we've been calling this series, the nickname for this series, we're calling it Curriculum for Christ-likeness, right? So maybe we should look at a comparison of those worldly perspectives that we all know so well and compare those with what Jesus said about this stuff and what kind of a servant Jesus himself was. So I'm going to read you a few passages of Scripture. And as you've got in your mind's eye that picture of that self-centered person who was hoarding the food to himself and letting others starve, that person who was just blissfully drifting away in the lifeboat while others are drowning all around him, while you're thinking about those pictures, listen to these words from Scripture. Mark chapter 10. Jesus called the disciples together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve others, and gave his life as a ransom for many." One of my favorite sections of all of scriptures in the New Testament, it's in the book of John, it's called the Upper Room Discourse, runs from John 13 through John 17. And I'm just going to read you a little snippet from that. You might remember that after the Last Supper, Jesus disrobed down to an undergarment and he washed the feet of the other apostles that were there. Here's what John 13 has to say. "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's listen for a second to how the Apostle Paul taught these same truths to the church at Philippi. Because this section really captures the heart of the serving community. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen." So Paul goes on in this next section of his letter to explain that the purpose for our following Jesus' example is that we are to be lights in the world, to point the world to salvation in Jesus Christ. So you see, now we not only have the what, serving like Jesus, the curriculum for Christ's likeness, but also the why. This might be a disappointment to some of you, but the church doesn't exist for your benefit. You exist for the glory of God. And we together, who exist for the glory of God, exist for the benefit of the world, that they would come to know Jesus Christ. That is why there is a church. That is why we grow together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's why we hold each other's arms up in the battle, support each other. It's why we live in accountable relationships with each other. It's why we study the Word together. It's why we serve together. We speak hard truths. We encourage. We love. Because he first loved us. This is the why of the serving community. See, God has a meta-narrative for all of mankind. It is his plan of redemption, and we have a part. We are both beneficiaries and participants in God's great meta-narrative of restoring and reconciling mankind to the Creator. I would suggest that the problems going on in those lifeboats for the Titanic and in that alley where there was one guy getting well fed and nobody else getting fed was a matter of the heart. Always comes back to our heart conditions. There's nothing new about that in the teaching that you'll get here. So around here, we've used a term called reversing the polarity. And what we mean by that is that we reverse the direction of the flow of God's goodness. Think like an electrical current. We reverse the flow so that instead of only flowing into us, it reverses and flows out from us, through us, out of us, into others. That is a major turning point in an individual's spiritual formation and in a community's spiritual formation. We go from little birdies in the nest waiting for something to fly in and drop a worm in our mouth, to people out there looking to help others. Scripture talks about moving from milk to solid food, to becoming increasingly mature. This is the stuff, people. This is what we're doing when we talk about living in community, when we talk about small groups, when we talk about getting to be a part of this Engage curriculum. What does it mean to follow Jesus here? This is the stuff. It's the nuts and bolts. Now, in his chapter in this book, I'm going to read you a brief section out of chapter on the serving community because Jim Smith does a really nice job of describing it. He calls it the other-centered community. We've been talking about the self-centered community. We've been living in the self-centered world. Here's the other-centered community. The good and beautiful community of Jesus finds its life and power in Jesus himself, who is not only our teacher, but also our source of strength. As Jesus is, so are his followers. Jesus was a servant. He lived for the good of others. In the kingdom of this world, greatness is defined by power. The one who is served is greater than the one who serves. Jesus reversed this notion of greatness. Who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. See, his example becomes our example. Not merely because we want to imitate him and perhaps earn his favor. Being a servant of others is actually the highest way to live. Wanting and needing to be served by others is not life-producing. It is soul-destroying. Jesus showed us that by example. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the king of all things, comes to serve. He washes the feet of the disciples. He lives to serve. This is because he was and is moved by one thing: love. He told his disciples that the greatest expression of love is to give of yourself for the good of others. In fact, the greatest act of love would be to offer your life in exchange for the well-being of another, should you be in a position to do so. Jesus said, "No one has greater love than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." He not only taught it, he lived it. He gave his life for the good of others, including you and me. We who follow him as his teacher are called on to do the same, to shift our focus away from ourselves and onto others. Excuse me. In order for us to get over those answers, those excuses, those reasons we had for why we would not help, why we would not love, why we would not serve, we're going to have to change some narratives, right? We're going to have to believe, like it says in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, that we can trust God for our provision, that we need not be concerned about food and drink and clothing, what we'll put on our body. Our Father in heaven knows that we need these things. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Kingdom narratives. We're not talking about scarcity. We're talking about endless provision, what we need. We're not talking about self-indulgence. We're talking about life and being a part of it. See, when we believe these kingdom narratives, we are actually freed from the tyranny of those fears of scarcity. I got to get mine. Instead of every man for himself, it sucks to be you. That is not kingdom, but that truly is the world. Life in the serving community is when we together manifest the heart of Christ for the world around us. And that's what we're doing here. And we're off to a great start, but it's really just a start. We're 10 years in. Do you believe that already? It's closing on 11 now. And we're just getting started. I know of an organization that has done a remarkable job of understanding that a piece of good news is not just for one person. that organization that has done a remarkable job of living out this principle of other-centered living is Alcoholics Anonymous. Some of us have a lot of experience with Alcoholics Anonymous. Some of us owe our physical saving to AA, because I would have died by the time I was 20 years of age due to alcoholism if not for God's grace and provision and tucking me into a hospital in Madison, Wisconsin, and a treatment center that gave me a safe place to get sober. Do you know it took me another 20 years after having my physical life saved? It took me another 20 years to have my eternal life saved. I jokingly say that God used AA to save my butt because he was going to save my soul later. AA has done a remarkable job with this. Since 1935, there's been over 2 million people who have been relieved of the fatal malady of alcoholism. It only ends in insanity and death. Some of us lost a dear friend this spring to this ugly, horrific disease. Died a horrible death. That's a reality. The principle that AA used is one alcoholic helping another sick, suffering alcoholic to find hope. They had a statement that's really a hallmark of their organization. The statement is, I am responsible. When anyone, anywhere, reaches out for help, I want the hand of AA to be there. And for that, I am responsible. And it started with one guy who knew that his ability to escape certain death from alcoholism was going to require him to get outside himself. And so he walked across a hotel bar and found another guy suffering and tried to help him. And now, 70, 80 years later, millions have been saved from death from alcoholism. Well, I want you to think about that. That is a serving community. When the participants in the membership of Alcoholics Anonymous say, I am responsible, and I got a lot of phone calls, and I still sometimes get them in the middle of the night. I need help. When we say, I'm responsible, I need to go help, it makes a difference. What if church, now I know this sounds kind of outrageous, but what if church was that loving? By church, I mean us, right? I mean us. What if, when we get that call, Lord, Yes, send me. What if? So think about that for a second, that principle. Is there some parallel in the whole churchy world? I know how to help somebody get beyond alcoholism. Is there some life-giving information that we might have? Yeah, you can say it. It's the gospel, right? We've got the news that saves lives, not just physically, but eternally. Every one of us. And guess what? If you're in Christ, you are the world's leading expert on your relationship with the Savior of the world. Nobody knows your relationship with Jesus better. There's nobody that can be a better evangelist telling your story than you can. I recently heard a really great example of, well, you need to tell Jesus' story, the story of Jesus, and you need to tell your story of life with Jesus, how you came to know him. That's it. We don't care enough. There's actually a passage of scripture, and I'm not a huge fan of life verses, but guess what? I've got one. And it happened within my first year of Christian faith, because some of you don't know, but I didn't come to know Jesus till I was 40. Late to the party. But there's this passage of scripture, and even in the book, when it was referenced last week, the most important words in this passage got left out, and I was really surprised by that. The passage is 1 Peter 3:15. And people always think about, oh yeah, that's the one that says, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason that you hope, the hope that you have. What is your, how can you have hope? Always be ready. And skipping those first few words is really important. Because the first few words in that passage are, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. On your face in the dirt before the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. What an incredible privilege it is to say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, we get to do that. And that's what that passage is. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. I think that's actually the most effective evangelistic technique, if you will, that there ever could be. It's not going to be your deft presentation and smooth tongue and 58 really nice high-collared tracks that you handed out and all those things. Those are good and important, and I've handed out thousands. But you know what the most powerful and effective one is? Your story with Jesus. In your heart, setting apart Christ as Lord. And you know, this is not just like an option on the list of possible accessories to your little life in Christ. It's actually a commandment of Jesus himself. So following Jesus' obedient death on the cross and his resurrection, he met with a number of different people, with the apostles. And on one particular occasion, they were not believing that Jesus was resurrected. So he met with them and he rebuked them for their lack of faith, for their stubbornness to believe. And he commanded them, now go into all nations, to all the world, and preach the gospel to all creation. Kind of a big deal. It's what the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ is all about. And it's what he said, yeah, be a part of this story with me. You all know that you got the invitation, right? Personal invitation. So every week in our series, we've had an assignment to actually engage in the teaching from the book. And this week is no different. There is a soul training exercise that your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to practice treasuring your treasures. Let me give you a help here. Your treasures aren't things. The treasures that we're talking about, treasuring, valuing above all others, are the people around you. I could read you this stuff from the book, but the one word that's in the sentence in every example he gives of treasuring the treasures in our lives, the one word that's in every one of them is unselfishly. I love it when John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Serving Jesus is actually our great disappearing act. That's the opportunity that we have to point to hope. And we just shrink back because it's for God's glory, not ours. So living unselfishly, some of you young people, you're not going to like this, but it might be manifested as being nice to your brothers and sisters. Putting their needs ahead of your own, helping your brothers and sisters. Husbands and wives, you're not off the hook. It's for you too. Students, your classmates, your teachers, employees, your coworkers, your customers, and even your bosses. And this isn't just for your loved ones and your friends. It's even for strangers and enemies. Christ-likeness. Now, some of you have been here for a lot of the series, and you'll recognize that this is a similar doing acts of service for other people. It's similar to one of the exercises that we had in the previous book. But there we were talking about learning the lesson individually. Now, this book, The Good and Beautiful Community, is what happens when we do this together, all of us. That's what a serving community is. That is what a serving community does. And you know, guys, we're really getting good at it, but we're not done. Don't slip it into neutral and coast. Love like crazy. One of the exercises I did for one of my classes this spring was we were given a prayer and said, how would you rewrite this prayer? How would you elaborate on this prayer? If you were going to pour your heart out to God in this prayer, how would you change it? What would you say? And as it happens, I did it on this exercise on the same prayer, and I did another class last fall on the same prayer. And for me, it's the Lord's Prayer. So today, I'm actually going to close our service by reading you not the Lord's Prayer that you've heard in the Bible, but this is a very vulnerable thing. But I'm going to read you how I pray this prayer every morning. And it's me pouring out my heart to my God. And the reason I'm going to share with you guys is I want to invite you to think about talking to God this way yourself with your words. Pouring out your heart to Him. Deepening your relationship with Christ, not in some stuffy kind of manufactured way. Here's how my version goes. Our good and beautiful Father, in the heavens as far above us as even the farthest galaxy, and yet as close as the breath in our lungs at this very moment, may we dwell and abide in your glorious kingdom here on earth as living expressions of your divine heavenly will, seeing you, ourselves, and all of life around us as through your eyes of love. Come, Lord Jesus. Jehovah Jireh, each day we depend and rely upon your gracious provision for our every need. And Lord, may we embrace our role as conduits of your loving provision to a world in dire need all around us. merciful and compassionate God. We beg your forgiveness for any and all ways that we've rejected or offended you. May we likewise extend this same mercy, compassion, and forgiveness to those who've rejected or offended us. Father, may your loving and sure leadership guide us in safety against all perils, every step of our lives, as you deliver us from the clutches of the enemy of our souls. For yours alone is the kingdom in which we live, the power by which we live, and the glory for which we live, now and forevermore. Amen. So I think we have some people here to pray with. And right after the service, if you would like to come up and pray, I see Jeff coming down front. If you have something that God is working on in your heart and you want to talk about it with somebody, Katie, are you heading down for prayer too? Beautiful, beautiful. Come and pray. One of the things about community is that we actually pray together too. So please avail yourself of that. And as Jeff mentioned during the announcement, Cindy's going to be out in the foyer right after the service taking sign-ups for the Engage class. Now, you guys, in this first sign-up, we've only got 10 slots. We're going to try limited seating here, and you're going to be guinea pigs. This is a test run. We wrote this curriculum. A whole team of us been working on it for a long time. We're trying to boil it down so it's not going to overwhelm you, but it's going to give you a really good starting point with it. And we'd love to have your participation and your feedback. So sign up with Cindy out there. I guess that's it. Rock on, church.